Well, we've been having a great missions conference. How many of you were at the drama last night? Raise your hand. Wasn't that great? That was good. And that was packed out over there. I don't know what will happen next year. We'll have to move it out of there into here somewhere. But praise the Lord for that. And one of the blessings has been Dr. Roger Green. He's been preaching tremendous messages, and we appreciate that so much. I know he is busy, and he consented to come and be here with us to speak for our missions conference. And of course, most of you know that he had a great missions church, Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio. And God blessed them tremendously with missions. He's still involved with it a lot in the missions and the Asian people. And we appreciate so much his being here. And we're going to have some other classes coming in, so don't let them distract you. I wanted them to be in here. We have missionaries in some of the adult classes and up with the youth, but these we wanted to bring in so they could hear Brother Green again. So don't let them distract you when they come in. Just give him your full attention. Brother Green, God bless you as you come and challenge us again.
Thank you, preacher. It's wonderful to be here, and thank God for the privilege and opportunity. And once again, openly, I want to thank the good pastor for allowing me to stand in his place in his pulpit. I do not take this lightly or indifferently because I have had the opportunity to pastor for 44 years. And during those 44 years, I found out that you can bring a guy in, he can mess you up real quick. And if I can't compliment and help, I just pray the Lord wouldn't let me be here. So it's so good to be with you these days. And looking forward to what God is doing through this church, through you, to the cause of worldwide missions. Worldwide Amen. Missions is nothing more or less than God's soul-winning plan to wrap the gospel as a belt around this globe. And He uses you and me to do that. And I trust that you're participating. If you're not, your heart's been challenged. It will be challenged. And you'll get on board on some level.
Amen.
For the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's so good to have a special family with us today. They traveled all the way from Middletown, Ohio, to come here to hear me preach. And that's Amen. Donnie and Sharon Six. That's Brother Donnie's mom and dad
Amen.
Down here. And they have come to Texas, really not for me, but I'm glad they're here. And it sure does have strength in the fact to have some home family people sitting Amen. In front of you. But it also holds me to a higher accountability, first of all, that my wife knows that I'm really here. And secondly, that I hold up a standard that's supposed to be held up. It's good to have you, Brother Sister Six. God bless you. Take your Bible with me this morning and to a very familiar chapter, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. And we're going to talk very specifically and directly concerning faith, promise, giving. Faith, promise. That's what this conference has been about. It is a renewing and refreshing of our mind to God's plan of how He intends to get the gospel around the world. And I'm going to say something that's very critical. If there is a failure in the gospel not being around the world, it is the church's fault.
Amen.
And right. We need to understand that is a command. It is our obligation. And it becomes our accountability as to whether we are doing our best to fulfill this in our lives. I made a statement the other night. I want to renew it. That is, several years ago, I was in city of Mexico, Mexico City, for Mount Abiram. We were preaching there, and they had me preach on church's involvement in faith promise. And I made a statement, and a few people got a hold of it, and I've heard it repeated, and that's wonderful that someone is, and it doesn't matter whether I get the credit or not. But I believe this most profoundly, that every church ought to have such a grasp of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission should have such a grasp of every church that they take it literally and personally, believing that it is their sole responsibility to get the gospel to the world. Can you imagine what impact there could be and would be if every local New Testament church had that view and that vision, that compassion, and that conviction to do everything to cause that church to reach their possibility of getting the gospel to the world, whether by giving or by sending, that the gospel could be shared. See, our world is in a mess of sin because it has not had the gospel. Amen. The gospel makes the difference. And here in a little while, you're going to be given a faith promise commitment card. And when you get that, you're going to find several things about it. First of all, you're going to find that there's no place for your name, address, telephone number. And it is simply a commitment card. And we're going to say a little bit more about that in just a moment within the lesson that I believe the Lord will have me present this morning. But also it has a side to it to where you mark what your weekly or monthly commitment is going to be and what you're going to trust God to give through you for this year for the cause and allowance of this church to get the gospel into foreign lands as well as into our own country. So look with me as we begin reading Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, help me today that I would be that vessel, that conduit of truth, that it would find a resting place within the heart and the mind with conviction to the hearer, making a difference not only to them, but to others that need Christ. So give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, I love you. Thanks for loving me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. I want us to look at several things as a brief introduction. You'll find basically three things that are presented. Now, there's a lot more than that, but three things I want to pull out. First of all, in the first part of verse 8, we have the promise of God of personal empowerment. God does not send us or give us a command or a commission that he does not give us the ability to perform the task. God's Amen. Not going to ask of you something that he's not going to equip you to do it.
Right.
And so he is getting instruction here for the church to be involved in all the world. And in so doing, he says, now I'm not going to expect you to go out and do this without my power on you and in you. And then the second thing is found in the latter part of verse 8, and he shows us that in that empowerment, he gives to us the command that we're to go into basically all the world. Now, I was in a church many years ago, and it had a good name. It was called Missionary Baptist Church. That always intrigued me. And the pastor and I were out for lunch, and I said, preacher, I really like the name of your church. I was holding a meeting for him, and I said, it being named Missionary Baptist Church, would you tell me about your missions ministry? And he kind of bowed his head, and he didn't say a whole lot. And I said, how about your missionaries and things of this nature? Finally, he confessed to me, and he said, well, Brother Green said, we really don't have any missionaries. Said, we plan on it, but right now we're concentrating on our Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You need to understand, and you probably do understand, having the pastors and that you've had and with the pastor you have, that verse 8 is a simultaneous act. It's not one at a time. It says, I'm reaching my Jerusalem. I'm to reach the world.
Amen.
At the same time. Now, how do you do that? Amen. Well, through your efforts and the pastor's leadership, you do it here within Arlington, in this area of your world and in your area of living. But at the same time, the compassion of your heart is to be motivated to help get missionaries over there where you're not.
Right.
So it's a simultaneous act, the uttermost part of the earth. And then, within that, in verse 11, we find that he gives us a promise. Mm-hmm. And that verse 11 is, I'm coming back.
Right.
So, if you were to measure between verse 8 and verse 11, there is a period of time. Now, we don't know what that period of time is, except we're in it. And we're living within that period of time. But somewhere, by the promise and the design of God, that time will come to an end. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm coming back. And that will be the time of accountability.
Right.
But if you look backwards from verse 11 to verse 8, within that time, he gives us an obligation to be doing something.
Right.
And that something is going into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
That is what he would have us to do. Now, let me explain something within this. And that is, let me tell you two things. First of all, I want us to look very briefly at what faith promise is not. And there needs to be a clarification of that. We hear faith promise, faith promise, faith promise. But we sometimes mess things up because we don't understand the clarity of it. So I want to first of all tell you what faith promise is not. And then right on the heels of that, I want to tell you what faith promise is.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at what faith promise is not. There's three things that I want you to lodge in your mind and in your heart. First of all, it's not a pledge.
Right.
Now, a pledge is something that requires your name, your address, phone number. And if you don't keep up to the pledge, the pastor is going to send the chairman of deacons to your door and say, where is it at?
Yeah.
That's a pledge.
Mm-hmm.
And there are churches, I guess, do that. Thank God this church does do that.
Right.
This is just a promise commitment to God that as He furnishes, you will give and participate in this. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, what's this card for? This card is for two things. First of all, it is two part. You tear it off, you keep a part, and that becomes part of your prayer list. That you would pray for missionaries and missions and your participation within that plan all year long.
Right.
And then secondly, it gives this church kind of a basis of what they can hopefully work off of for that year to help missionary causes locally and around the world. That's the reason for that. Now, as I said before, no place for name, phone number, any of that. So no one's going to be coming knocking on your door saying, where's the money? This is a promise between you and God that's expressed to this church with His help. You're going to participate in it to this amount, whatever that amount is. So it is not a pledge. Secondly, it is not a one-time gift. It is to be given, or not a one-time gift that is to be given one time a year. And we're going to look at that. So sometimes people say, well, I gave last month. What else do you expect? Well, I think if you look, and we'll look in a little bit, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God intends for us to be involved in this thing over the process of a year, and He mentions that in chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Now, thirdly, faith promise is not your tithe.
Right.
It is not your tithe.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to kind of step on this thing twice when I deal with what it is. But I made this statement, I think, Friday night, And that is this: you cannot give an offering until you tithe.
Right.
If you're not honest with your tithe, right, your offering really is you just contributing to a portion of your tithe. You must be a faithful tither in order to be a giving offering.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want proof of that, you can turn to Malachi chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Because in Malachi chapter 3, we're to give our tithes and our offerings. Yeah. They're separate.
Right.
They're not the same thing. So you've got to determine this. Am I a faithful tither? Do I give at least my 10% to God that is expected? Now, see, I liken it to this, and I don't know how well you like it. I really don't care if you do or don't. But anyway, it's a debt. I owe it.
Right.
It's not an option of whether I give it. It is a fact that I owe that as a child of God to God.
Amen.
It is a tithe. It is a debt that I owe. Now, it's interesting. It's very interesting that if we process a bill to JCPenney or whoever else stores around here, every month they expect payment on that. Now, you can do whatever you want to. It's like a fellow years ago, his wife came to see me, and he was with her, tagged along, and she said, "Preacher, said you need to help us," and said, "My husband won't pay our bills." And so I got to talking to him. The boy's name happened to be Paul, and I said, "Paul, what's going on?" He said, "Listen, I pay what I want to pay." and then he went on, he says, "I don't think what I bought was worth how much it cost." That doesn't matter. You bought it, you owe it.
That's right.
And they're going to torment you until you pay it. And you say, "Well, God's not going to collect my tithe if I don't pay it." Is it, you believe that? I told this story Friday night. Don't want to repeat too much, but my friend Red Turner, he pastored down in Kentucky for many years. He's home with the Lord now. He was on the old Midwestern Hayride. He was a country western singer, and his brother played the upright bass, and he looked terrible one night. I was holding a meeting for him down in Covington, and he looked terrible, absolutely terrible. He was just worn out, exhausted. I said, "Brother Turner, you look terrible." I said, "Are you all right?" He said, "Preacher, been over to St. Elizabeth Hospital all day, waiting with the family while their family member had their tithe cut out." You stop and think about that. He was saying is this: God will collect it. You can either give it or He'll take it.
Yeah.
And I really do believe that, because the tithe belongs
to
the Lord.
Amen.
So you must be a tither, and then that is an expectation where the offering is an expression of my love. And 2 Corinthians bears that truth out. Mm-hmm. So how do you love the Lord? I buy many things for my wife because I love her. Not because I have to, but it's an expression. I was thinking of you, I love you, and here's just a little token to let you know that I love you dearly and deeply. How deeply do you love God? Faith, promise, offerings. And you say, "But I don't even know those people there. How can I even love them?" It's not a matter of you loving them, it's a matter of you loving Him.
Amen.
And that becomes the motivation of our life. So then, secondly, if this is what faith promises, not what is faith promise? Well, let me give you three quick things about faith promise. It is a promise between the giver and God. It's a promise between the giver and God. I do business with God. I get with God and I begin to talk to God and ask God, "All right, Lord, impress deeply, what do you want me to give and how deeply involved do you want me to be in faith promise missions for this year?" My wife and I pray about that. We pray together, and we come to a comfort. And it's an amazing thing how many times she prays separate from my prayers, and we get together, and our numbers exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
Many times, more times than not. But though I'm no longer pastoring, my name in evangelism, our church still gets our tithe, and they get our offerings. And it's a matter of record. How could I preach on what I do not activate in my own life? That would be hypocrisy of the worst kind. And then secondly, it is not only a promise between the giver and God, but it is above my tithe. And I think I've already said enough on that, but is it above my tithe? Now let me just put a little footnote on that point to this. Giving to faith promise ought to cause your heart to be held in check to examine, am I faithful and am I honest with my tithe? And then thirdly, a faith promise offering is a week by week, or if you're old enough to be in my category and you get paid once a month, monthly, but you work out of that sum and you give it either weekly or every other week or monthly, or how you get paid, and your faith promise comes out of that. Now, I heard, and in the early days of my ignorance, I used to say this, God is expecting you to give to Him what you don't have. Now, you examine that. One iron half cents, tell you that's a stupid statement. Because how can you give from nothing? God, and 2 Corinthians 8 talks about how we're to give from what we have. And so it is out of the substance. And, you know, it would be amazing what we could give to faith promise on purpose if we would examine what we spend wastefully.
Right. Man.
It would probably be amazing
what
we could do. So let me look at a couple things. And we want to give some steps of faith. First of all, here's how you do it. There's four things I want you to think about. Number one, seek God's direction for the amount. Mm-hmm. Talk to God about it. Pray about it. Seek God and how much. And He'll give you good, clear indication as to what He would have you to give. It doesn't worry what someone else is giving. That's them. We're talking about you as an individual. How much does God impress upon my heart to give to faith promise? Number two, trust God. Now, that's not an easy one.
Right.
That really isn't easy. That's not easy in life itself. But you simply trust God. All right, God, you've laid this on my heart. I'm trusting you to give through me that amount. And watch God, how He performs and how He provides that to be done in your life. One year at Grace, and I don't know whether Donnie and Sharon remembers this, I had some testimonies at our faith promise or coming up to our faith promise of people that had gotten involved in faith promise for the first time, and how God provided that in their life. I don't know if you were there then or not, Brother Donnie, but it was amazing to hear how God did certain things in their life to provide faith promise in their commitment.
Right.
Just
Amen.
Trust God. All right, yeah. If I trust God, what that means, I'm going to watch God perform in my life.
Right.
I'm going to trust God to do that. And then number three, recognize how and when God is supplying the need. And that's a time when you just praise the Lord and rejoice and shout.
Yeah.
And thank God you did it. You did it. Isn't it something how we become amazed when God actually does something we ask Him to do? It's like it's a shock. Well, He actually did that.
Yeah.
And sometimes we pray not in faith, believing, and God does it, and we're shocked that He did it. Well,
yeah.
You know, prayer is a matter of faith. I'm trusting God,
Amen.
And I'm believing God for this. So if God provides, be very grateful and recognize His supplying. And then number four, increase your faith each year in faith promise. I don't care what the increment is, increase it. Stretch your faith a little bit more. Now, in 6 minutes, I'm going to give you four things about faith promise missions, all right? And I'm not necessarily going to give you read any verses, but I'm going to give you references to these things, because this church, this pastor, and the missions around the world are having an expectation today for this church to be better, more, bigger in faith than it's ever been in its history.
Amen.
That's what they're doing. So let me give you, now I have 5 minutes, let me give you these four things. Are you ready? Number one, the plan of faith promise is scriptural. It is biblical.
Right.
It is God's plan. Some man didn't sit in a dark corner one day, and all of a sudden a bright light come on, and he said, this is it. No, it's in God's Word. It's God's plan, and He's asking me to participate within that plan. Now, the references are these, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both chapters, and then 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7.
Right.
Then number two, the plan is successful. It works.
Amen.
It actually works. When I went to Grace, it was a great church, still is a great church, But Faith Promise at Grace was about $167,000 a year. And that's a great number, a great amount. But you know, God got into that thing. He got into my life. He got into my deacons. He got into my people. And the next thing you know, there was years, and we have witnesses here, that we almost gave $1 million a year to Faith Promise.
Mm-hmm.
And there was never a year, even last year, that the church gave under $600,000 to Faith Promise Mission.
Amen.
But for years, $850,000, $900,000 one year, the best we ever gave was $996,000. I don't know where the other little bit of money went, but it didn't come in. But we were able to do that. And it burned an excitement within the heart of people to see what God was going to do next. It is successful. Here's the two verses. Isaiah 54:2, Luke 6:38. Number three, the plan is systematic.
Mm-hmm.
God is a God of order. All you have to do is read His book and start in the beginning. God created, and He had an order to that creation. It is systematic, and everything that God asks of us is systematically to be involved into our heart and manner. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Number four and last, the plan is biblically sound. It is biblically sound.
Amen.
It is allowing us to be a part of God's plan. Now, you hear things like this, and they almost become redundant in some ways of where we just kind of dismiss them, but please don't do that this morning. Here it is. If God planned it, I want to be part of His plan.
Amen.
Because anything God's plan is life-changing, earth-changing, time-changing. I want to be part of His plan. And then being biblically sound, it is allowing me to have my part in reaching the world with the gospel.
Right.
Now, I have 2 minutes. Remember your faith promise commitment. It's coming. Pray, pray, pray. And I'm going to pray before I turn this over to the preacher. But be involved. If you've never been involved, the Bible says, try me. Try me. So let's try Him today and see what God will do through our lives. Father, we love You. We thank You that You give to us a plan. We can be part of it. We can watch it work. We can be part of the fruit. And dear God, I pray that every heart in this room and other rooms beside will have a hunger to do Thy will, O God. Move miraculously and reveal great things that's done through the faithfulness and commitment of this church, through the leadership of this good pastor. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.